with me this morning, please, to the fifth chapter of the book of Acts. There aren't too many days where you celebrate the impossible. Well, today's the day we celebrate the impossible. Now, granted, there are very few who have been raised from the dead, but no one until Christ raised himself from the dead. Today we celebrate the impossible. You know that the largest religion in the world is Christianity. You also know that the most sold book in the world continues to be the Bible. Every year, this chart shows us for the past 50 years, the Bible outranks every other book sold with no less than 3.9 billion copies. It's just about 780 million copies of the Bible sold every year for the past 50 years. Well, today I want you to think with me on the truth of the resurrection of Christ. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you it's true. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us the pages here, the history for us, the facts. Thank you, dear Lord, that we have a reliable source. We thank you, dear Lord, that you have given us the greatest gift of all in sending your Son into this world so that he could take care of us, especially our sins. We thank you, Lord, this morning that we can lift our voice and praise you and pray to you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you know exactly what's going on in our hearts and minds, in our lives. We thank you that you are indeed the all-wise God, that you are marvelously loving us every moment of the day. And we thank you, Father, again, that we can be together to sing these praises, Lord, to exalt your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, as usual, I want to keep your heart and mind focused the best way I possibly can on what does God say. It might be better for you to forget what I say, but sometimes you do remember what I say, but yikes, folks. When you have God's word in front of you, wouldn't it be a whole lot better to take on the challenge to believe, know, listen to, understand, and think about what God says? What does the Bible say about the resurrection of Christ? Now, the topic is so important, folks. I want to, of course, let the Bible speak. So I want you to realize that when I'm saying what I'm saying this morning, it might be better if I just step back and just let the Bible say what it says. So that's where I want you to think with me about today. As we look at the passages, I want you to just concentrate with me, what does the Bible say? And then we can respond from our hearts. I want to begin with 1 Corinthians 15. And I want to say with simplicity that Christ rose from the dead physically, literally. Christ rose from the dead. Here's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I have received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." What does the Scripture say? Jesus died. He died for our sins, since he had none of his own. He died just as was predicted in the Old Testament Scriptures. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. That is not difficult for anybody to understand. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, I realize that there are some who say that the resurrection is symbolic and it's a nice story, and it's wonderful if people can think about the story because it thinks about, you think about, you know, something happening after death and all the rest of that. No. I'm saying to you this morning, the Bible declares that Jesus physically, literally, bodily rose from the dead. You probably are aware of the fact, I'm sure, that the book of Acts is a history of the early church. Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, history of the life of Jesus. But Acts is the history of the early church. What did the early church think and believe and teach is found in the book of Acts. The history of the church. What did they believe? Some who physically saw Jesus with their own eyes, heard him with their own ears after he rose from the dead. There are about 60 people referred to in the book of Acts. You've got ordinary, you've got apostle, you've got Roman officials, you've got priests, you've got teachers, you've got 52 cities mentioned in the book of Acts. It was written by a doctor. He's referred to as Luke, the beloved physician. So it's a fair question to ask, if the resurrection of Christ is not true, why is it so important to the early church? Because if it wasn't true, you'd have to wonder why so many people had come to believe it, and especially why so many people still believe it today after this many years. I want to go to the 19th century to a man by the name of William Ramsay. William Ramsay was one of the 19th century and into the 20th century Bible scholars. But you have to remember something about Bible scholars at the end of the 19th century. They didn't believe the Bible. This man was an archaeologist. And this man was taught like numerous preachers and teachers were taught in those days, that the Bible cannot be relied upon. So this man, William Ramsay, archaeologist, Scottish by birth, he was also a geographist. He studied geography. He decided for himself and then spent his time and money for 14 years to study all the locations in the book of Acts. This is commonly referred to today as Sir William Ramsay, because he has become, in archaeological world, one of the greatest of the archaeologists of the 19th and 20th centuries. This is what he says in his book called The Bearing of Recent Discoveries on the Trustworthiness of the New Testament. Note with me this. Luke's history is unsurpassed in respect to its trustworthiness. And Luke is a historian of the first rank. Not merely are his statements trustworthy, this author should be placed along with the very greatest of historians. You may press the words of Luke in a degree beyond any historians, and they stand the keenest scrutiny and the hardest treatment. Remember now, this geographist did not believe the stories of the Bible when he started. Interesting that somebody has Google Earthed Acts. She found all 52 cities and she made a pretty picture for us there. I want you to look with me at the 16th verse of Acts 5. I want you to look with me at the story in front of us, because it's an amazing story, obviously, for a number of reasons. But look with me, first of all, at verse number 16. Look what the Bible says here in verse 16. There also came a multitude out of the cities round about into Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and those which were vexed with unclean spirits, and everyone was healed. Then the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and said, The prison truly we found shut with all safety, and all the keepers, the guards, standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man therein. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard those things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one of them and told them, saying, "Behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people." Now, the leaders of the day, the Sadducees, the Bible says in the passage here, they were filled with indignation. Not only because everyone was being healed, the Bible said there, everyone was healed that day, but because they were teaching people that Jesus, who they themselves had crucified and given a proper Jewish burial, which they didn't believe, rose from the dead. The Sadducees rejected any idea that anybody could rise from the dead. By the way, they also rejected any miracles, even though their Bible was full of stories of miracles. So when the apostles of Jesus were teaching the resurrection, then they didn't like that, and the Bible says that they were filled with indignation for those two reasons. Everybody was healed, and they were teaching about Jesus being raised from the dead. I don't know about you, but I think it's a little bit odd to me why, if everybody that came to the apostles that day were healed, and these men were teaching something about Jesus, that they might have connected those two things together instead of being filled with indignation. They proceed to have the apostles arrested, the Bible says, and they placed them in one of the common jails in Jerusalem, which did not stop God whatsoever, because during the night, the Bible says, an angel came by, went into the prison, told the men, "Go and teach in the temple first thing in the morning." And of course, you see the story that happened there. They had no idea that they had left the prison. Now, by the way, if you had been one of the apostles, would you have gone to the temple the next morning to teach about Jesus, having already been arrested that previous day? Probably not. But listen, when God speaks, you need to obey. So the men are rearrested. They're brought before the council. Look at the next verse, verse 27. When they had brought them, they set them before the council. The high priest asked them, "Did not we strictly command you that you should not teach in this name? And now you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We had to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses, his witnesses, of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him." When they heard that, they were cut to heart and took counsel to kill them. It's never ceased to amaze me, I guess, that even when miracles are occurring in front of eyes, they can be flat out refused, rejected, and denied. Sometimes we've got our belief system that is so sternly and so deeply ingrained in us that we will deny what's in front of our eyes. Now, folks, if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, I don't believe anybody today would have had much of an opinion about him. But you know that this very moment, everybody's got an opinion of Jesus. Everywhere you go. You cannot bring the name of Jesus up at work, at school, even at the table in your own home, and everybody's got an opinion about Jesus, who he is and what he did. You see, the Jewish Sadducees had opposed him while he was here on earth, and along with the Pharisees, they had him arrested, and you know the story, took him through 6 trials, passed sentence upon Jesus, executed him, who had never done a single thing wrong, never said a wrong word, never had done a single act contrary to the laws of Moses, yet they took the perfect man, the ideal man, a wonderful man, and they crucified him. And now he's risen from the dead. And now his followers are going everywhere, filling people's minds with this idea that he rose from the dead. And you would think, folks, if he hadn't risen from the dead, that that would just be the end of it. It'd be all over. It's just a story. Fade away into history. Well, I have someone in the story who felt exactly that same way. So I want you to look with me at the 34th verse. There stood then up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, which means that he taught the Old Testament scriptures. Had a reputation among all the people, highly regarded, commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do concerning these men. For before these days rose up Thutis, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered," watch, "and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He perished, and all, and even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to nothing. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God." And to him they agreed. And when they called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And they quit teaching. Is that what it says? No, they taught once a week. It says, and daily they were at the temple. And at every house, and they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Now, Gamaliel, by the way, is a well-known name in the Jewish world, in the history of Judaism. By the way, this man's grandfather is among the greatest of all the rabbis. His name was also Gamaliel, and we still have some of his writings. But I'm thinking, well, what it was that this man said, "I say unto you, refrain from these men, let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to nothing. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God." One, if what the followers of Jesus were saying and doing were of men, it would come to nothing. Two, if it was of God, you cannot overthrow it. Three, if you tried to, you'd be fighting with God. That's what this Jewish leader said about the message of the Christians. Now, folks, lots of generations have come and gone. We've got 20 centuries filled with people who've come to believe on Christ. We've got people all over the world. Language is no barrier, right? Wealth is no barrier. There are places in our world today where they continue to persecute Christians because they don't want that message to be spread in their country. And in those countries in particular, there are more Christians as the days go by than less. Now listen, folks, if his teachings, his crucifixion, his resurrection, if it wasn't true, wouldn't the movement that was brought about by the apostles have just faded away into history like Judas and Thutis? See, we celebrate today the impossible. We also celebrate the greatest event in the history of the world. We celebrate the impossible. The Lord of heaven sent his Son into this world to become you, to become me, to become a baby, a young boy, a teenager, a young man. He lived a perfect life. Never said a wrong thing. Never once went contrary to the laws of Moses, despite what the Pharisees and the scribes and Sadducees said. But he was rejected by mankind, and the Bible says that he was crucified, and yet 3 days later he rose from the dead. You know the story. I would say that probably almost everywhere we go today, people know the story. Had Christ indeed risen from the dead, that means he's alive today. Risen from the dead? Millions believe the message. Well, why is it so important that after all of these years, centuries, that people continue to preach and to teach the same message? Well, maybe the whole Christian population are deceived. Maybe Christians have done such a great job of promoting the resurrection that that's why, because they're good marketers. Maybe it's such a popular topic that everybody wants to discuss the resurrection of Jesus everywhere you go. I'm sorry, I'm being a little cynical. That's unkind. I apologize for that. Or could it be that people need that message more than any other message? You'll probably never meet these people. This is Dr. Ian Hutchinson. He's a professor of nuclear science and engineering, Department of Nuclear Science and Engineering at the Plasma Science and Fusion Center in MIT in Cambridge, Massachusetts. I'm a professor of nuclear science and engineering at MIT. And I believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. And so do dozens of my colleagues. And he continues. The first disciples attested to the physical resurrection. How could an untruth logically support high moral character? How could it have sustained the apostles through the extremes of the persecution they experienced founding Christianity? We really believe in the bodily resurrection of the first century Jew known as Jesus of Nazareth. My Christian colleagues at MIT and millions of other scientists worldwide somehow think that a literal miracle like the resurrection of Jesus is possible. And we're following a long tradition. The founders of the scientific revolution and many of the greatest scientists of intervening centuries were serious Christian believers. If science is not able to adjudicate whether Jesus' resurrection happened or not. Are we completely unable to assess the plausibility of the claim? No. Contrary to increasingly popular opinion, science is not our only means for assessing truth. In the case of Jesus' resurrection, we must consider the historical evidence. And the historical evidence for the resurrection is as good as for almost any event of ancient history. I was brainwashed as a child. If you've read this far and you're still wondering how an MIT professor could seriously believe in the resurrection, you might guess I was brainwashed to believe it as a child. But no, I did not grow up in a home where I was taught to believe in the resurrection. I came to faith in Jesus when I was an undergraduate at Cambridge University and was baptized in the chapel of King's College on my 20th birthday. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ are as compelling to me now as then. You probably never meet Joshua. Anybody know him? Dr. Joshua Shramidash, physician, scientist, assistant professor of laboratory and genomic. How do you say it? Medicine at Washington University in St. Louis. Here's what Dr. Shramidash says about the resurrection of Jesus. Science is full of trust-like faith. We believe grand, counterintuitive things because we trust the accounts of trustworthy sources. I'm a scientist. Still on Easter, I celebrate that Jesus rose from the dead about 2,000 years ago. This event in first century Palestine is the cornerstone of everything. In the same way that trust-like faith in science is connected to evidence, so is the faith I have in the resurrection. The early accounts of the resurrection and prophecies predicting it were reliably transmitted through history. As of 2014, more than 66,000 early manuscripts are known, orders of magnitude more than other ancient texts. Many are carbon dated to before Jesus' time on earth and few centuries after. We see accounts nearly unaltered in the earliest manuscripts. A pattern of consistency emerges. There are variations in the manuscripts, but nothing invalidates the reliability of the resurrection accounts. Accounts of the resurrection include inconvenient and unflattering details that make most sense as attempts to reliably record what had happened free from embellishment. They do not fit expectations of a fabricated account. If Jesus really rose from the dead, it reorders everything. Without the physical resurrection, 2,000 years of history are left begging for explanation, like a movie missing a key scene. No other event in all recorded history has reached so far across national, ethnic, religious, linguistic, cultural, political, and geographic borders. The message spread with unreasonable success across the world. During just the first few centuries, it spread without political or military power, prevailing against the ruthless efforts of dedicated, organized, and violent opposition. The final verdict for me is that the resurrection makes sense through the lens of history. I find the creator of all that science studies comes to us in this way. The evidence is compelling, but not definitive. Faith in Jesus is reasonable and is certainly not without evidence. Having read it, I thought, I want to call him and speak to him. I held back. I said, well, I'll send him an email. I want to hear exactly what he says. He writes me this note. Thank you for the note. I wish I had time to write you a longer email. In terms of evidence, I point you here and references therein. But as I explain in this article, it eventually came much more than just evidence for me. So my quick summary is that I trusted the evidence for the resurrection, but then I really came to see Jesus. Peace, says Josh. Joshua Swamidas. So I took a section out of Peaceful Science. It's long. Somehow there is this presence that pervades my life, says Joshua. My awareness of it developed slowly over the decades. It is not unique to me and is not controlled by me. I cannot scientifically prove it. I do not understand it. Some may write this off as unverifiable and unscientific babble. I understand that this all may seem simple-minded and not merely sophisticated enough to explain a professor's faith. I do not have an intellectual argument to offer that might compare with Jesus. I agree this is not science, but it is an invitation to come, taste, and see. I myself do see him. I see his hand shaping me as a potter shapes clay. In my past, my present, and my future, I follow Jesus because he is alive. He is real. He is good. As for scientific me, the reason for my hope is Jesus, the solid rock. I stand on the resurrection. Now, folks, the story is a story. The history is a history. The facts are compelling. It's difficult not to believe in the resurrection. You have to simply do this. I don't believe it. Acts 5 tells a story, a true story, a story of people who lived in the first century, and they believed and they were teaching that Jesus physically, literally, bodily rose from the dead. They lived and they fully surrendered to the one that they claimed as their Savior and their Messiah, as the one who rose from the dead. It's also a story of people who, no matter what the evidence presented, they rejected it. So this brings it to me and it brings it to you. So what's your verdict? Maybe you haven't done the research that some people have, granted. But wouldn't it be a good idea to just start on page 1 of Matthew and just read through the life of Jesus? And then when you come to the resurrection story, see if indeed it sounds accurate, historical, genuine. Go on to the book of Acts and see what these people were teaching day after day in the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus made a bold claim when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." The resurrection is true. The question is, do you believe it? The resurrection is true. So do you believe it? Jesus Christ is alive. The most attested fact in history. And today he's inviting you to come to him, to put your trust in him, the one who died for your sins and rose again 3 days later. So I would ask you, what is holding you back from putting your trust in Jesus Christ? The Bible says that God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you would believe in him, you would not perish, but have everlasting life. There is no call from the Lord for you to try to be the best you can be, to be the most religious you can be, and to work for salvation. No such thing in the Bible. But there is, I believe. And when you believe on Christ, you're not just believing on philosophy or religion. You're believing on a person. The answer is to repent. To repent means to change your mind. and then to believe. Repent. I change my mind about you, God, about your Son, about sin and salvation. And I believe. I believe. And there's only one way to be saved, and that is through Christ. Here's the sinner's prayer. Father, I realize I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died in my place on the cross. I repent of my sins. I want to be completely forgiven today. I am trusting you right now to save me. Simple. Father, I thank you that your word is true. Thank you, Lord, it's not complicated. It certainly is, dear Lord, something that we need to consider, every single one of us. And I pray for that one that is here today, dear Lord, that finally realizes it's so simple a child can find salvation, or an adult when we humble ourselves and become like little children. Thank you, Father, for the truth of your word. Thank you for the message of the gospel. Thank you for sending us your Son. Thank you, Lord, that there is life in the cross. Thank you that we have life in your Son. We give you the glory in Jesus' name.